The Bible reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 through to chapter 10 verse 15. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 10. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. This is God's word.
I hope you didn't miss it, but there's a fair bit of humour in those verses coming out, and you know, you mustn't think that God has not got a sense of humour. He has, and he certainly reveals that sense of humour in his word from time to time. I mean, a dead fly in perfume, a fool who can't even know the way to the city. There's lots of humour that comes out in this. I hope you're ready to be made more uncomfortable again by Ecclesiastes. One of my many weaknesses, and I have many weaknesses, if you don't believe me, just speak to my wife, but you need to set aside 2 or 3 hours and she'll tell you about all of them. But one of my weaknesses is that I have perfectionist tendencies. I could never be a barista because I've got to do it perfectly in order to do it, and I have to take far too long to prepare one cup of coffee. And one of the things, one of my pet hates, and it doesn't help to the perfectionist tendencies I tend to have, is getting a phone and having to put on a new screen. Have you ever had to do that, where you go and buy a screen for your phone, and then you've got to get all the dust off, and you clean it, and you wipe it, and you get the screen, and you line it up, and it's not quite line, well, for me, I've got to line it up perfectly. So if it's out by just the slightest bit, I redo it and redo it until I can get it as perfect as just about as perfect as I can. But the bane of my life is getting that screen and putting it down on the phone and then seeing a little dot. So I lift it up and I get the sticky tape. I've watched how they do it in the shops, and on the sticky tape, try and look in the light so that it's clear, put the thing down, and there's a little bubble. And it frustrates me no end. I don't know if you've had similar issues like that where you try. And for me, and until I get rid of all this stuff and all the bubbles and all the little dots, I'm not happy. And I can't live with a phone that's got little specks all over the show. I just can't. It's just it's the nature of who I am. And it's really, really frustrating. Just one little speck spoils the whole lot. And Koheleth is telling us this morning that as great as wisdom is, a little bit of folly destroys the whole lot. There are limits to wisdom. And it's good to be wise, and it's right to be wise. But in the saying that you are all familiar with, a rotten apple spoils the barrel. So while you might have a certain level of wisdom, all you need is one idiot, and literally that's what he says. I mean, the NIV is translated well. One fool, one idiot to come and destroy everything. And I'm sure you've experienced that in life. And he goes through a number of areas in which wisdom has its limits, in which wisdom is compromised, in which wisdom is undermined by folly. And these are the realities with which we have to live and the realities which face us and confront us in this life. And these are the enigmas that and tensions that he lives with. It would be great if wisdom always won the day, but the reality is it doesn't. And some of you, as we go through this text, you'll say, yep, I can relate to that because I've experienced that in my life. Come with me to the text. Wisdom, number one, and I'm going to go really quickly this morning because we've got a lot to get through. Wisdom is undermined by community forgetfulness. Wisdom is undermined by community forgetfulness. Look at verses 13 to 16 of chapter 9. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. And the point that he's simply highlighting here is that you've got this impossible situation of a city surrounded by an army, under siege by an army. You've got this poor, inconsequential man who has a bit of wisdom, who saves an entire city, and he's trying to contrast the greatness of the way in which the city is saved and the ungratefulness of the people who are saved by this wise man. And he contrasts that by saying that it doesn't take long after the city is saved, and this poor wise guy is completely forgotten. The community not only forgets him and not only forgets what he's done, but despises him and ignores him and reduces him to nothing. He is very quickly forgotten. And Koheleth is making the point that you may at times offer some wisdom at some level, maybe at work, and you may help solve and resolve a particular difficult situation. But the danger of wisdom is that whatever effort you've put in and whatever solution you've come up with, as time progresses, is very easily forgotten. And you don't receive the necessary credit for what you've done. And though it may have benefited your company or whoever you work for in a very profound way, the reality is you don't really get the recognition that you deserve. And I know so many who have experienced that in their lives. Number two, wisdom is undermined by strong opinions. Wisdom is undermined by strong opinions. Look at verses 17 to 10:1. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As the dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now, the point that he makes here is that it may be good to have wisdom with a few quiet words. But unfortunately, even though that is a better position to be in, and even though that has some strength to it, ultimately all of that can be undermined by some fool who opens his mouth and shouts you down. Some fool who is loud and is more concerned about the loudness of his voice than he is about the content of what's coming out. Now, Kohelet says, to be sure, quiet words are to be heeded. Quiet words are to be preferred. It's much better to concentrate on the content of what is being said. But quite often what happens is sometimes the content of what is being said is lost in the melee when the person with the loudest voice stands up and shouts everyone else down. Haven't you experienced that? This sounds a little bit loud. I think it might need to get turned down a bit. It's sounding loud to me. So if it's loud to me, it's probably even louder to you. And so he uses this analogy of a dead fly to make the point that this wisdom unchecked, where folly unchecked, where there are no limits put on it, can unravel very quickly and cause all kinds of problems when we simply bow down to the person who stands up and has the loudest voice. How often have you been in situations where a dominant person's opinion prevails, even though it may not be the best opinion that is being expressed? Because they are the most forceful in their arguments, and they are the loudest in what they say, and they dismiss or shout down those who disagree and have quite wise words to say. Kohelet reminds us of how fragile wisdom is because of this kind of folly. Do you know that the captain of the Titanic, where is Suzanne, she should know this, that he received 7 different warnings about icebergs in the area into which he was going from his crew and from other ships, and he chose to ignore all of those messages. And that's really, in a sense, what Kohelet is saying, that you might have someone in a position of power who uses that position simply to dismiss any opinions that might be offered that are contrary to their opinion. And this is the fragility of wisdom. Strong opinions can often destroy it. Number 3. We are going quickly. Wisdom is undermined by foolish choices. Wisdom is undermined by foolish choices. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Now again, the left and to the right, it's not a political statement. Okay, so if we can just take that out of the equation right at the start. What he's simply saying is that there are right choices and there are wrong choices. Now, he could have used the right or the left either way around. But the simple truth that he's trying to communicate is we are faced in life all the time with certain paths down which we can walk. And there are paths which God has revealed for us to walk, and then there are paths that are contrary to the Word of God, which the world screams at and encourages us to walk down. And Kohelet says, the fool, the idiot, the person who doesn't, who lacks sense. And when we talk about fools in a biblical sense, remember that we're not talking about people who are intellectually impoverished. So we're not talking about someone who simply has a low IQ. But rather the fool that as Scripture speaks about or defines, is the person who ignores God, is the person who dismisses God, is the person who elevates their own self-centeredness and their own opinions above the opinion of God. That's the fool. That's the stupid person that he's talking about here. And what he says is that the stupid person, the fool in that sense, is the one who completely disregards God and always chooses the path of destruction and walks in that path, and he makes it obvious to everyone by the choices that he makes. And so all of us thus face this challenge in life as to which path we're going to follow. If your heart inclines to the right, then you will follow God's path. You will follow the path of the wise. You will live according to the ethics and the precepts and the commands that are revealed in the Word of God. And you will take God's Word as God's Word, and you will apply God's Word, and you will live according to God's Word, and you will submit to that Word. And your life will be shaped by the Word of God. That's the wise choice to make. The fool, however, listens to secular society that screams at him or her and embraces the opinions of people who are expressing opinions contrary to God's word. And that is seen by their behavior. That is seen by their words. That is seen by their actions. It's obvious to all. There is no more evidence than in the commands given to God to Israel about the right and the wrong way, isn't there? Read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Read through Exodus. I know sometimes some of those books can be difficult, but what you discover is that God reveals to Israel all the right ways in which they are to live. And he says to Israel, if you follow my paths, I will bless you abundantly. You'll have so much blessing you won't know what to do with it. All you have to do is follow these precepts. And what does Israel do? Again and again and again, they choose the path of destruction. They ignore God. They dismiss God. And they get caught in idolatry. And we must not simply reduce idolatry to bowing down to images that might be in our home or elsewhere. Idolatry is much broader than that. Idolatry involves anything that captures our heart and anything that we become obsessed about and demands our time. Anything that we bow down to at any point. And the Israelites are constantly moving away from God's precepts. And God warns them and says, if you do that, I'm going to bring destruction on you. And some of the curses that God says he will bring are horrific. You just read through that and you think, for a people, are they that silly? Are they that dumb to not follow God's precepts when on the one hand they are assured of blessing and on the other hand they're assured of destruction? And yet, for hundreds of years, Israel's history is littered with failure and ignorance of God's word. Thus, when Joshua gets to chapter 24 and the end of his life, what does he say? He says this to the people. But if serving Yahweh seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh. Or 1 Kings 18:21. Remember, this is now hundreds of years down the line, where Elijah confronts the people on Mount Carmel. Same problem. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. Isn't that amazing? They said nothing. They just kept quiet. They won't nail their colors to the mast. They won't eventually submit to God. They won't follow God's precepts. They just sit and they keep quiet. It's a passiveness. Or Isaiah 30:21. And again, I've just pulled out a few. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Do you see, you and I are faced similarly with choices. Will we follow God? Will we listen to Him? Will we, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says this, I'm not saying this, Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I don't say that. That's what Jesus says. If you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a path which you must follow. There is a path that God has laid out before us. There are choices that we must make. Will we rebel like Israel? Will we elevate our own self-centeredness and wisdom above God's? Will we say to God, "I'm not sure that your word is right at this level. I think I know better"? Or will we follow God's word? Will we submit to that word? Will we shape our lives based upon that word? Will we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him? Thus Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Do you hear that? That if we claim to be a sheep of the Savior, then we hear His voice. And we don't just hear it in the sense of our ears coming into play, but we listen to His voice by following that voice and living in obedience and submission to Christ. That's what it means to follow. And that's what it means to walk to the right and not to the left. And Kohelet says, unfortunately, sometimes wisdom is undermined by our choices, foolish choices. During World War II, some Turkish soldiers tried to drive away from a flock of sheep. It was on a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd who was sleeping was suddenly aroused to see them being driven off. But single-handed, he could not hope to recapture his flock by force. Suddenly, he had a thought. Standing up on the side of the ravine, he put his hands to his mouth and he gave his own peculiar call. All of the shepherds in Israel had their own call, which he used each day to gather his sheep, and the sheep heard it. For a moment they listened, hearing it again, they turned and rushed down one side of the ravine and up the other, and it was quite impossible for the men to stop them. So the shepherd was away with them to a place of safety before the soldiers could make up their minds to pursue these sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They follow the shepherd's voice. They obey the shepherd's voice. They make wise choices. They don't allow a secular society that demands other choices to influence them. They don't allow temptation to lure them into unwise choices. They don't succumb to the wisdom of the world when it is in contradiction to the wisdom of God. They don't simply cave in to buying into secularism, buying into philosophies of the world, embracing worldliness, embracing things that are contrary to what God has revealed. They live according to God's precepts. And the reason they're able to do that is precisely because God has transformed them by His Spirit. God has come to dwell in them, and God empowers them, and God enables them, and God helps them to live the life that they cannot live on their own strength. Do you see? Don't allow false wisdom to undermine your choices. Fourthly, wisdom is undermined by unwise rulers. Look at verses 4 to 7. the ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. So he begins by saying, when you've got a ruler who loses his cool and has a go at you, maybe it's a boss at work who explodes and loses their cool and angrily rebukes you or says some harsh words to you, don't arc up, don't react, just stay calm in those circumstances. That's a good thing. However, he says, unfortunately, there is a but. If a ruler's anger, do not, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. So while this ruler who you've remained calm with may at some level then go away and leave you alone, unfortunately what you have to realize is those same rulers may act in unwise ways even though you haven't arced up, even though you haven't reacted angrily. And they may bypass you. And when it comes to putting people in positions of authority or promotion or elevating them to higher positions, you may be well ignored. And you may, in fact, through your calmness and through the wisdom that you exercise at work, you may, in fact, be completely ignored. And you may find that you get sidelined at that level and that those in authority don't recognize the value that you add to the workplace. And they simply ignore you. And they end up putting in places, in positions that you deserve, someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who is not as wise as you, someone who's more foolish than you. Because that's unfortunately the way that sometimes authority works. I've sat down with people in every church I've been with who have come with tears in their eyes relating how at work they've been marginalized. That someone else got a position that they deserved, but they were simply overlooked. They weren't given that position because their boss is unwise, unrecognized. It's frustrating when it happens. So what do you do? What do you do when, as he says, and then he talks about slaves and princes, and he says, you've got these princes walking and the slaves on the horses. It's inverted. Just because a person is an authority doesn't mean they're wise. We do what Paul encourages us to do in situations where we've been overlooked and where we've been unrecognized. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We don't live and work to please our boss, so that if we get unrecognized in our workplace, or if we get treated wrongly in that workplace, it is not that we react in ways that are unbiblical, but we simply continue to do what God has called us to do. We continue to work hard. We continue to work for Christ's sake. We don't work for our boss. We don't even work for our workplace. We work to honor the Lord Jesus Christ so that our focus is on pleasing Him by how we work. For ultimately our recognition for what we do is in His hands. And whether or not we get that recognition in this world, it fades into insignificance in the eternal realm. What really matters is how God will evaluate how we've operated in this world, how we have used our gifts in this world, how we have served in this world, how hard we have worked. God will evaluate that, and He is the only one that has true insight into that. So whether we get recognition at work level or not doesn't matter. We work for the glory of God. Number 5. Wisdom is undermined by unfortunate accidents. Wisdom is undermined by unfortunate accidents. Look at verses 8 to 11. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If I can just pause there, because they're two slightly different sections here, but they are related. So at that level, he says, there are unavoidable accidents. They're unfortunate accidents. There's nothing you can do about it. That's why they're accidents. You may go to work and you may find that as you engage in work, particularly if you're in a labor intensive job, that you may end up in a situation where you suffer some kind of injury. It is inevitable that we cannot protect ourselves from everything. And it may be that you have an accident going to work. But the reality is, he says, there are things that happen in life that are unforeseen, that are unfortunate, that none of us can plan for, and they are accidents, workplace accidents. I mean, we've seen some of this in recent time, haven't we? Remember those two policemen who were starting to set up a check, and that person who was texting on his phone that ran into them, and that one policeman lost his leg. Remember that incident just very recently? And these are the kinds of things that he says. There's certain things that are just unpreventable. They just happen. Workplace accidents. As much as we have workplace health and safety today, it doesn't mean that simply because those provisions are in place that it's going to be a panacea that prevents any of us from ever suffering any form of accident. No matter what you put in place, unforeseen things happen. So he says, in those days when they built walls, they didn't have any cement. And so you would just place the rocks on top of each other. And if you broke down those rocks, there may well be some snakes hiding in there that bite you. And then he talks about limiting unforeseen accidents. In the next few verses, in verse 10, he talks about limiting it. He says, if the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. In other words, make sure your instruments are in good working order. Don't walk around with instruments that have not been used wisely and been sharpened for the thing. And make sure that when you operate, you don't do silly things in your workplace. Of course, none of you do those things like throwing a drill to someone so that goes into their hand. I'm sure none of you have done something like that. Take precautions where necessary. If a snake bites before it's charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. In other words, sometimes there's nothing you can do. The nature of the work that you're engaged in means that you're going to suffer. That's life. And then he says, number six, I need to move. Wisdom is undermined by empty words. Wisdom is undermined by empty words. Verses 12 to 14. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly, and at the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen? Who can tell what will happen after him? His basic thesis is, yeah, some people talk too much. Have you ever met anyone like that? Some people don't know how to keep quiet. Some people just have an opinion on everything. And they're an expert on everything. And they can tell you your fortune. They can give you an expert opinion on all matters without exception. I've met someone like that. In fact, I've met someone like that whose husband every now and then just says to her straight out, shut up. But there are people who think that it is their right to simply speak, talk, and offer their opinion on everything and simply think that they know everything there is to know and are quite freely in expressing that opinion. And Kohelet says it undermines wisdom because at the end of the day, it's just empty words. It's just words coming out like this barrage that's hitting you again and again and again till eventually all you want to do is shut your ears and say, enough! Just keep quiet. Empty words. And they have the potential to create great destruction. At the end, they are wicked madness. And what he means by that is these empty words that just go on and on sometimes can be destructive words. Sometimes can be very unhelpful words. And Scripture says a lot about words. The proverb says a lot about what we say and what we ought to know. Rather be thought of as a fool than open your mouth and prove it beyond all doubt. Be quick to listen, says James, and slow to speak. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming out of the mouth can sometimes be a reflection of the heart. And so sometimes those empty words that are coming out and those frivolous, meaningless words that are coming out is because the heart is not right before God. Make sure you don't say too much. Make sure you don't express opinions about things you don't know. Make sure you recognize your limitations. Make sure you choose your words quite carefully. Make sure when those words find their way on the internet on a Facebook post that you're discerning as to how you put what you put on there, because those are words too. Make sure that you carefully think through the opinions that you express. Make sure you don't just open your mouth and blurt things out because you want to say something. Make your words count. Don't allow your wisdom to be undermined by too many words. And then number 7. Wisdom is undermined by incredible incompetence. Wisdom is undermined by incredible incompetence. Look at verse 15. A fool's work wearies him, and he does not know the way to town. A fool's work wearies him. In other words, the fool who doesn't work well and who doesn't work prudently and who does not exercise wisdom when he works gets to the point that he's so tired he can't find his way home. And he can't find his way to work. And here the hub of what happened was in the city, and the point that he's making is that everyone knows the way to the city. It's clear. It's not obscured. Anyone can find their way there. Even little children can find their way into the city. That's the hub of where all happens. And you remember in a society that where these words would have come would have been small little towns. And the road to the town is clear to everyone. And yet the fool, he says, is so incompetent, he doesn't even know how to get there. And he says that the fool doesn't know how to do the obvious. So the very things that should be clear and obvious and is clear and obvious to everyone else, the fool doesn't know how to do them. He's completely and utterly incompetent. They are so foolish that they cannot even do what is clear to everyone else. Have you met people like that? People that just lurch from foolishness to foolishness to foolishness to foolishness to foolishness again and again and again. Who don't think about their actions. Who ignore the obvious. Who dismiss the obvious. Who are so caught up in their own foolishness that they are blind to what is obvious. You know, I was watching a documentary recently on these people who commit murder and then phone in to report the murder they've committed. But not that they're phoning in to report that they're the ones who have done the murder, but they phone in to say there's been a murder committed, even though they're the ones that have done it. And then they concoct a story on the phone. And they play these actual calls. And there was one of a woman in the UK that murdered her husband. And she phoned in, whatever the line is in the UK. And, you know, you can hear her voice on the line saying, these men have just come in and attacked my husband, and they've kidnapped him, and they've taken him away, and they've, you know, they robbed us, and they're looking for money. And it turned out, in fact, it was completely untrue that she had arranged for some people to come into the house, attack him. She had stuck a hood around his neck. She had strangled him until he had suffocated, and then they'd removed the body. But what was really interesting about this case is the guy that she murdered, the husband she murdered, before they got married, was told by his friends, by his parents, not to marry this girl. And he even admitted to his close friend that he wasn't marrying her because he loved her. She had fallen pregnant and he was going to marry her because that was the right thing to do. And in spite of the caution against it, in spite of the obvious, he chose to ignore it. That's the fool who chooses to ignore the obvious. Ultimately culminating, of course, in those who choose to ignore the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you and I sometimes operate at that level, where God has made certain things obvious and we choose to ignore it. And we choose to take the path of foolishness. I trust that's not you. But I wonder if sometimes we are guilty of that. And that we should ask that God would strengthen us with His wisdom, that we follow His paths ruthlessly, that we don't allow foolishness to undermine the wisdom that God has revealed in His Word. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us to not allow the wisdom that You have revealed in Your Word to cause us to act in foolish ways. We would not allow foolishness to undermine that wisdom. We pray that You would give us clear minds. We pray that You would give us strong minds. We pray that You would give us Scripture-filled minds. We pray that You would empower us to serve You, to follow You, to obey You, to submit to You at all times and all things. We pray that we would not be seduced by the world into acting foolishly, into saying foolish things, into ignoring what is obvious. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would help us to follow You and do so gladly and willingly, knowing that Your wisdom is without peer, that You are the only true wise Savior, and that when we follow You, we will experience the fullness of life that You have come to bring. We pray that You would prevent us, stop us from allowing ourselves to be tempted into doing things contrary to what You have revealed. For Jesus' sake, Amen.